The church. Well, to those of you who are visiting, we are in a journey going through the book of Hebrews, and we're nearing the end. We're in chapter 12. There's 13 chapters in the book of Hebrews, and we come to a passage today which is probably nobody's favorite. It's all about discipline and chastisement and, being told to eat your peas. So I don't think, no matter what the issue is when it comes to discipline, nobody seems to like it. So whether it's being told to eat your vegetables or being sentenced to hard labor, it doesn't rank up there with the things that we like to talk about, the things that we like to go through. And yet, God includes it as part of our life. It has a very strong purpose. There's a real reason that God brings things into our lives that test us, that chastise us, that discipline us, and it is to bring us from the pit to the mountaintop. God's desire for us is that we live life, that we live it abundantly, and it's also His desire to make Himself known, and in that to be exalted. And when God is exalted, everything with the world just goes that much better. So we're going to read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 to 13. And again, this is written to a group of young, new Christians. They're coming out of a Jewish background, and they're really struggling with, am I on the right path? Is Jesus really the answer? Or should I go back to my my Jewishness, my Judaism? And so they're struggling, and persecution is looming. If they continue on this route, on the road with Jesus, they know that things will not probably go well for them all of the time. They know that opposition is right around the corner. So, the writer of Hebrews encourages them with these words. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood. So he's saying there, suck it up. And you have completely forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son. And then this is a quote from the book of Proverbs. It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son or daughter. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems present at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees, make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. So, this is a passage of scripture where he uses the example of an earthly father disciplining his children, disciplining his son, but it is addressed to us as God's children, and it is from the Greek, from the original languages, it's very clear that God is not talking here to children, but that He is talking to His adult children. So who is this passage addressed to? It is addressed to us. That God wants us to understand that hard times may come, that discipline may come, that chastisement may come, but that it is His role as our Father to make us better, to improve us, to purify us, and especially, I think, to draw our hearts close to His heart. And He asks the question here then, to these young believers, to these people who are doubting their faith, have you completely forgotten the way that God works? Have you forgotten about the Lord? One of the great reasons for discouragement among these Jewish Christians was that they saw no reason why God would allow difficult times to come into their lives. They were wondering, does God still love me? Is God in control? Has God forgotten about me? But the truth is, the writer of Hebrews wanted to make it very clear to them that this is nothing unusual. You should not be surprised by this. God is in control. God does love you, and He has not forgotten about you. In times of stress, many times people forget some of the very basics of our Christianity, and that is the fact that God is in control and that He does love you. You need to just every once in a while sit down and tell yourself, God loves me. This I know because the Bible tells me so. It is a very profound fact. But if we can settle that in our heart, that God loves me, even in the midst of trouble, even in the midst of hardship, even in times when it might not seem like it, God does love you. And that's why Jesus came to earth, because of His love for you and His wanting to redeem you and be in relationship with you. God is never the author of evil. But we do live in a world that is stained by sin. But even then, with those that would choose evil or to do evil, God is able to use that at times to bring about His work, His ultimate good purposes, even if it is only to demonstrate the difference between His justice and righteousness compared to evil. Evil exists in the world, that's a fact, but that's why we need a Savior. That's why God is here to lift us out of those things. Discipline and chastisement from the Lord should never be taken as a sign of rejection. It is rather to be taken as a sign that He is treating us as His children. It says He disciplines the one He loves. It is really an act of love on the Father's part to draw us into relationship with Him. I'd like to read Romans 8:14-18, and remember this is written by Paul. Paul, who spent a lot of time facing persecution, spent time in prison, and he writes this. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption into sonship. And by Him, and by that we cry, Abba, Father. Now that is that's a term of endearment. It is blasphemy for a Jewish person to say Abba, Father. They would never have felt that intimacy with the Lord. They would not have called God their Father. They would not even have pronounced His name because that was too holy to say and too irreverent. But God wants us to enter into a relationship with Him so that we do call Him our Father. And Abba is to say, like, come Daddy. It is a term of endearment that we are to cry to our Father, Lord, come. I need help. Come to me, my dad. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Okay, He calls us His children. Jesus calls us His brother or His sister. If indeed we share in His sufferings in order that we may also share in His glory. That's the chastisement and the discipline. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So, we're doing who, what, and why. The second question is the what. This chastening or discipline. What exactly is it when you talk about that in the Bible? Well, it is very serious business. It is beyond just good advice and encouragement and saying that's okay, maybe you'll do better next time. This is where God is really saying to us, I want you to grow up. I want you to mature. I'm going to discipline you so that you get better. It is beyond good advice. It is listen up, pay attention, and live. If it does not hurt or press us, then it does not serve its purpose. I know most of you look like athletes, so you're probably familiar with the no pain, no gain statement. But there's truth to that. If you want to get better at something, you need to put forth effort. You need to, at times, experience discomfort. You need to experience pain. Spurgeon, the great preacher, said this, if affliction seemed to be joyous, would it be a chastisement at all? I ask you, would it not be a most ridiculous thing if a father should so chasten a child, that the child came downstairs laughing and smiling and rejoicing at the flogging? I guess that's code for spanking. Joyous, instead of being at all serviceable, would it not be utterly useless? What good would a chastisement have done if it was not felt? No smart, then surely no benefit. So at times it's going to hurt, but God is doing it with a purpose. He is doing it with the purpose of training you. Think about David. When David was a young shepherd boy, he was out watching the sheep, and one day a lion came and was going to attack the sheep. Okay, now it had to be a fairly scary situation. But God gave David the strength as a young man, as an older boy, to kill the lion. Okay, now you can say, why would God allow such a thing to happen to a young lad while he's out watching the sheep? He could have been killed. You know, it was certainly a very dangerous situation. But David could see ahead. He could see that God had named a giant. He could not see ahead. He didn't know that in his future there would be a giant named Goliath that he was destined to face in battle, and he had been prepared for that as a young man in facing this lion. God always has a purpose, and we can trust Him. Even if at the present time it doesn't look like God knows what He's doing, He does. We are not to despise chastening or discipline of the Lord. Chastening is His loving tool of correction, and we should receive it gratefully. Okay, now that's a lot to say. It's not something that we are probably prone to do, but we should always be at the point where we are willing to trust the Lord that He knows what He is doing. We need this training if we are to run the race with endurance, which we talked about last week in the first couple verses of chapter 12 of Hebrews. That we are called to run the race. We are to run the race with perseverance, and it takes training. It takes discipline. However, it is never much fun. Let's read again Hebrews 12:11. It says, no discipline seems present at the time but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. We need to keep our eyes more on what it's going to produce than on what the chastening is at the moment. We need to look to the future and not to immediate gratification. Okay? The Lord, trust in the Lord that He has a purpose. Toward the end of David's life, he calls in his son Solomon. David is a man of experience. He's had a great deal of varied experiences, from very good to very bad. And by his experience, he has gained a great deal of wisdom. And he now wants to share that with his son Solomon before he dies. So in 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, it says this. When the time drew near for David to die, he gave charge to Solomon his son. I am about to go the way of all the earth, he said. So be strong, act like a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in obedience to him and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and regulations as written in the law of Moses. Do this so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go. When Solomon did that, he did prosper. When Solomon did not do that, he did not prosper. But God has set for each one of us his rules and commands, and he gives us the choice. Walk in these ways and prosper, or abandon these ways and suffer the consequences. God uses then in our lives many things, hard things, things that we might call unpleasant discipline, but God is doing it to draw us into relationship with Him, to purify us, to increase our relationship with Him, so that we can truly enjoy life, that we can know peace, that we can know joy, that we can know comfort. Now, God's purpose in doing that is much more than just wanting His children to obey Him so that He's not embarrassed in front of the angels when they taunt Him for saying, look, He's goofing up again, or even worse yet, being embarrassed in front of the devil and his demons. You know, that's like goofing up in front of the neighbor who likes to gossip. And, you know what your kid did? God's purpose is so much more than that. It is to help us to understand who He is and what He has for us here on earth, or what He has for us in heaven forever. When we begin to understand more of the doings of God and doing things God's way, the more we understand and appreciate God. Which brings us to the third point. Why does God want to discipline us? Why does He want to chastise us? It is definitely for our benefit, but especially it is that God may be praised. Ultimately, it is not about us. As much as we think that life is all about me, all about us, life is about God. God is the author of life, and as we begin to understand, as we put things in their proper perspective, God is not only praised, but we also benefit. When God is exalted, the world is a much brighter place. Now, one of the things that has really helped me to understand God's doings with humankind has been stories, Christian allegories. There's been several stories written by many different authors over the years. You think of the Lord of the Rings, J.R.R. Tolkien. That is a Christian story. It's to illustrate Christian points. the Screwtape Letters, which is a book that C.S. Lewis wrote about correspondence between the devil and his demons. And it gives us just a little bit of insight into what might be going on behind the scenes. Now, these allegories are not true, but they illuminate truth. We all know about Pilgrim's Progress, the story about this man who is on a journey to the celestial city, but has this huge burden upon his back. And he is not free of that until he comes to the point of recognizing the work of the cross. And then that burden falls away and he is free. And there's the Chronicles of Narnia, you know, Aslan the lion, all pointing to the work of Jesus and the way of the Christian. And then there's one that I want to talk a little bit about this morning, which is called Hind's Feet on High Places, written by Hannah Hernard in 1955. And I think it really illustrates God's work of chastisement, his work of discipline in a person's life so that that person can reach their potential and that God might be praised. It's about a young orphan girl named Much Afraid who lives in the Valley of Humiliation. She has been adopted by a family, and the name of the family is the Fearing. They feared everything. She herself had a couple of physical limitations. She had lame feet, she had a crooked mouth, and she stuttered. She had a very hard time expressing herself, and there was very little that she could do. She was adopted, though, by this family, not so much because they wanted to care for her, but what they could do for her as they could serve her, kind of a Cinderella type of situation. They thought maybe she could clean out the fireplace or something. So she was adopted by the Fearing family. Some of her siblings were named Craven Fear, Resentment, Bitterness, and Self-Pity. Much Afraid had become a shepherdess for the chief shepherd, and the Fearing family hated that. They hated the chief shepherd. Daily, they would fill Much Afraid's life with criticism, ridicule, and doubts. Combined with her own self-consciousness of her physical limitations, she was miserable. Her only comfort in life was the times that she could spend with the chief shepherd, which the Fearing family wanted to prevent her from doing. They demanded that she would marry her cousin, Craven Fear. And she just dreaded that thought. She hated that idea. So she ran to the chief shepherd and begged him to take her away to go to the places where he dwelled, the high places. Places which were off limits to her because of her lameness. She would not be able to make the trek to go up to the mountaintop, up to the high places. But she still asked, is there any way possible that I can go there to be with you? To be with the mountains, to live in the mountains where there was freedom and peace and joy, the mountains where the young deer, the hinds, run freely. So the chief says yes to her, the chief shepherd. You can come along. It's going to be a very hard and a very long journey. But if you trust me, I will take you. Much Afraid was much afraid because she was so inadequate. But the chief said that if you trust me, you can make it, and I will give you two friends to accompany you on the journey. So she introduced, or the chief shepherd introduced Much Afraid to her new two traveling companions, and their names were Suffering and Sorrow. So she sets off, and the Fearing family, her adopted family, is furious. And they'll be chasing after her on the entire journey, filling her with doubts, ridiculing her, and calling her a fool. Along the way, along this journey, she meets with several situations. The first one that comes along is a tall, dark, and handsome young guy named Pride. And he tries to entice her to follow him and not to follow the way up that leads up to the mountaintop, but to go off with him because it would be so foolish to turn him down and to chase after your dream. And she considers it and doesn't know what to do, and she's perplexed, and she calls out to the chief shepherd, and he's there, and he saves her from pride and sets her back on the path up the mountaintop. She goes along, and she finds many other obstacles in her way. She goes through the barren valley, which is very empty and lonely. And she again calls to the shepherd, and he strengthens her one more time. She goes through the forest of danger and tribulation, and again thinks of turning back, and the fearings are right there saying you should turn back. But again she calls to the shepherd, and she is strengthened and goes on. Then she's going through the furnace of Egypt, which is all the accomplishments of men. If you would only follow just the ways of men and turn back from following the chief shepherd, you could build all these wonderful structures like the pyramids and so on, and you could find fulfillment that way. But she again, through her doubts, cries to the Lord, help me to know what to do. And the Lord strengthens her, the chief shepherd strengthens her, and she again continues on. At times, the chief shepherd is very blunt with her and gives her what we might call chastisement and discipline, and admonishes her in a very strong way that you need to persevere. You need to put aside your own thoughts and trust me. So, all the while, the fearings are taunting her and calling her a fool, but she is becoming increasingly aware that it is becoming easier and easier to trust the shepherd and to say no to the doubts and the tauntings of the fearings. She is becoming more and more resolved. She continues to fall, she continues to bruise herself, but she continues to get up and keep her eyes on the goal. She keeps her eyes on the hinds, on the young deer that are up on the mountaintops running around freely, and she tells herself that someday I will be there. God has led her, along with sorrow and suffering, chastisement and discipline, to a place where she trusts and sees the love of God, and that is enough. Eventually, she makes her way to the top. The chief shepherd changes her name from Much Afraid to Grace and Glory. Sorrow and suffering also receive new names, and they become Peace and Joy. She has been transformed. Her lame feet are now like the feet of the young deer, and her crooked mouth is now filled with truth. There's a verse in Psalm chapter 18 that illustrates, I think, this point. He makes my feet like the feet of the deer. He causes me to stand on the heights. So Much Afraid, through the discipline and chastisement of the Lord, through trusting the Lord, through difficult times, has made this journey of life to the point where she now stands on top of the mountain, healed. Of course, her healing was not physical, but it was spiritual. She now has the feet of the hinds feet on high places. But now that she is there on the mountain, her heart is filled with great love and compassion. What should she do? She sees the fearings not so much of people anymore that were filled with malice toward her, but she sees them as people trapped in the suffering that she was once trapped in, and needing to know the chief shepherd themselves, she heads back down to help introduce them to the shepherd. This is a story of transformation from Much Afraid to Grace and Glory, and from sorrow to joy and suffering to peace. Because God exercised loving chastisement and discipline in a life. So, the next time that things come into your life, we might call them discipline or chastisement, or we might just call them the pit or the bummer or whatever it is. Remember that God is with you and that He is at work. He is at work to make you strong, to make you right, to make you bold, and to bring glory to His name. So we can be like this young lady whose life was transformed. God wants to work in your life. Let Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the opportunities that we have to meet together freely, to worship You, to be in fellowship with each other, to live in these United States. Help us, Lord, to take none of this for granted. Help us, Lord, to strive to know You better, to accept the things that come our way, but to continually and always be trusting You. Lord, through it all, might You be praised, might You be exalted. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.